We started some historical background to the book of Isaiah. That was a long time ago. I'm sure we've all forgot what we did then. But now we're going to start digging into this Old Testament book of Isaiah some and seeing what we can draw out for ourselves today. So I'm going to start to read from Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we read, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, and the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." That's where we're going to stop for right now. We'll come back and pick up some more in a few minutes. Well, when you go to visit your doctor, the most important thing that you're looking for is an accurate diagnosis of whatever is ailing you. If you get the wrong diagnosis, you'll get the wrong treatment and remedy, and it could be disastrous. Richard was given the wrong medication for his condition and his health and the state of his kidneys. And thank God that you're here today. As we know, medicine is not an exact science. And sometimes it's very difficult to trace the symptoms that you have back to what the real source of the problem is. And don't we know that today? You go in with, oh, some chest congestion or what you think is a cold or something like that, and they take a few tests, and before you know it, there's some other major problem going on. I heard of a person who went to visit a psychiatrist and said to the psychiatrist, "Doctor, I have a problem. I keep having this strange notion that I'm a cat. I wake up in the morning and think that I'm a cat. I just want to lay around and sleep all day and prowl around all night." Maybe some of you have that problem. And the psychiatrist said, "Well, those are rather unusual symptoms. How long have you been feeling like this?" And the person said, "Well, ever since I've been a kitten." I didn't think you were going to laugh, so that was good. Well, we're going to be visiting Dr. Isaiah over the next while. And I think it's very fair to say that in this opening chapter of his book, Isaiah is giving a diagnosis of what is a reoccurring problem that comes up with different symptoms at different times, in different situations, but they all derive back from the same source. And we're going to look at the diagnosis that Isaiah gave of what exactly was wrong with these people that were in a covenant relationship with God. Now, Isaiah is addressing the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. Israel had divided into two kingdoms, into the northern and the southern. In the north was Israel, made up of 9.5 tribes of the original 12. And in the south was Judah, a smaller area made up of 2.5 of the tribes. Israel to the north, they never had a good king. They were all did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judah in the south had a mixture of good and bad kings, and they kind of go up and down like a roller coaster. Let me just take a step back real quickly and just kind of give a quick synopsis here. The children of Israel had started out as a people under God, a theocracy. They were to be a people that God was their king, God was their head, and God was their leader. But they started to complain. They wanted to be a nation like all the other nations around them. They wanted a king, a human king like all the others had. And they complained to God and said, "We want a king." God said, "You want a king? Okay, I'll give you a king." And God gave them, first of all, Solomon. After Solomon was David. First of all was Saul. King Saul was the first, followed by David, followed by Solomon, David's son. And between David and Solomon, that was the height of Israel's point of a nation. The greatest expanse they had, the amount of power they had and influence they had, they were at their peak, really, under Solomon's rule. After Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, took reign. And soon as he became king, there became all kinds of problems. There was a fellow by the name of Jeroboam that was, well, we would call him a union leader or a trade leader. He rose up and said, "You can't carry on like your dad did. You've got to have new policies. You've got to be working out for looking out for the underdog." And before you know it, well, Rehoboam, he decided to carry on in his father's footsteps. And there was this civil uprising and the nation split in two. Like I say, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. It took many years, but eventually the northern kingdom, the one that never had any good kings, they all followed their own ways and ideas, it fell to the Assyrians. And when it fell, it was completely obliterated, never to come back into existence. The southern kingdom, because they had this good kings, bad kings, up and down, and the people kind of followed the way the king went, they lasted about 145 years longer, and then finally they fell, not to the Assyrians, because the Assyrians had now been taken over by the Babylonians. They were now the big power, and the southern kingdom fell eventually to the Babylonians, but the Babylonians were very quickly taken over by the Medes and the Persians, and it was the Persians who allowed the Jews that had been taken off into exile to Babylon to allow some of them to return home. You would have thought they'd all want to go back home. But there was a whole generation of people that had been born in Babylon. It was what all they knew. It was their life. They didn't want to leave. And they stayed. And it was just a small remnant of people that made their way back to Jerusalem. Their goal was to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city of God, and go back, and it took them many, many years to do that, many struggles. Now, our purpose in looking in Isaiah is not to just look at some Old Testament history, but rather our purpose is to discover truths that apply to the people of God that also apply to us as the people of God who form the Church of Jesus today. And the diagnosis that Isaiah gives begins in verse 2 that says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken and reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." God says they have rebelled against me. Why? Well, we get the answer in verse 4. And actually, halfway through verse 4, it says, "They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him." First of all, they have forsaken the Lord. They have neglected God. Then they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And their neglecting God has come to the point of rejecting him and walking away from him. So what has happened is this breakdown in the relationship between God and his people. God seeks an active relationship with his people, whether it's Israel or whether it is his church today. It's not just a relationship where you say, we're the people of God. Every Israelite could say that. Well, we're the people of God. We're born as Israelites. We're born as Jews. You know, you can be in a legal relationship with God but still totally devoid of fellowship and communion and communication. Not unlike a marriage. You can be in a legal marriage, but be totally devoid of any kind of meaningful relationship. You might not even be talking together. But God has brought us, first and foremost, in relationship to Himself. You know, it is such a wonderful privilege to work with God in this world and for Him to work in us and through us. But He's first and foremost brought us into relationship with Himself, which is to be a personal, day-by-day, living relationship. You know, Jesus defined eternal life, and this is interesting. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life." And He's talking in prayer to the Father when He says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Now isn't that interesting that Jesus said, "This is eternal life"? He did not say that this is eternal life, knowing that your destiny has been changed, as wonderful as that is. You know, it's wonderful to know that when you come to know Jesus, you're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. That is wonderful, but Jesus didn't say that's what eternal life was. It's not knowing that your sins are forgiven, as wonderful as that is, to know that, hey, God has taken our sins, and through Jesus, He has removed them. He's buried them in the deepest sea. They are gone. And as wonderful as that is, Jesus did not say that's eternal life. The word "know" here, when He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God," the word "know" here has to do with not just with the intellect, but with the experiential interaction involvement with God, that they may know You. You know, Paul, he makes it in his letter to the Philippians, his prayer. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings." I want to know Christ, Paul says. It's an ever-deepening experience of knowing Jesus. You know, our Christian life is defined by our developing relationship with God, with Jesus. Now, most of us here would know that and would probably say amen to that. You know, we talk about Christianity as not a religion, but it's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I wonder how true that really is for us right now. Are we really living out of a relationship that is living and active with God? You see, we can have a personal relationship with Christian doctrine and be very concerned about Christian doctrine and measure things against Christian doctrine. Are we doing this right and that right and concerned as to how everything's done? We can have a relationship with the church. Go to church every Sunday, and it's a part of our lives, and it's part of what we do. And when we miss it, like because of inclement weather last week, we go, "Wow, you love sitting in the spot that you sit in every week with the people, the same people that sit around you, and it's really wonderful." And you can have a relationship with the church. You can have a relationship with the Bible. And we can be faithful in reading our Bible and studying our Bible and in memorizing the Bible, but not have a relationship with Jesus Himself. You see, God had set Israel apart. God had told them, "I brought you to Myself. I made you My treasured possession. My treasure is in you. I want to enjoy that relationship with you and enjoy that intimacy with you and enjoy that fellowship with you. You are My holy nation. You are My set apart ones." You know, you cannot live that way unless you're developing that friendship and that intimacy with God. It takes time. It takes being intentional. It takes discipline. And in all the busyness of our lives, are we continuously seeking to spend time with God? You know, I've personally come to believe, And this is my own personal opinion. So take it for what it's worth and where it's coming from. It's not backed up by surveys or studies. It's just me. I believe that the greatest sin in the Christian evangelical church in our present day is the breaking of the fourth commandment. I know you're madly scrambling. What's the fourth commandment? What is it? Well, let me read it to you. We have it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. We have completely lost in our society any kind of meaning of Sabbath rest. Now, we can get into a huge discussion as to what day is the Sabbath, or what can you do, or what can't you do, and make up all kinds of laws and rules and regulations and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not going there this morning. That's not what I'm thinking about. I want us to think of Sabbath as time alone with God. Time quiet with God, in His presence, listening to His voice, delighting in Him and being with Him. I love Gerard DeToy. I'm so thankful that he has been here and he wants to keep coming back. And I love him because he is a man that his passion is, I want to know God. In his presence, I feel like a speck. But he just wants to know God, and his passion is for people to come to be in God's presence and to experience God and to know God. You know, what is happening today? People are so busy, often so busy doing wonderful things, that they have lost what it is to know Jesus as their best friend. They're too busy to spend time with Him. If Jesus had to pull away from people, and if Jesus had to pull away from busyness in order to pray and spend time with His Father, then it only makes perfect sense that we have to do the same as well ourselves. And verse 4 of our text says, they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on Him. Notice that face-to-face posture has become a back-to-back posture. And as a result of that, the beginning of verse 4, it says, ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. Well, what was the nature of their sin? Well, of course, there were all kinds of symptoms. But the essential nature of their sin is being in broken fellowship with God. And you know, I find it so interesting. God speaks here through Isaiah, not as a judge, not as the King of Kings, not as the Lord of Lords, and He is all of that. But God speaks here through Isaiah as a father. As a father. What did he say back in verse 2? Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Some of us very well know what it's like to have rebellious children. Some of us have had them, some of us still have them, children that have rebelled. You know, a father's response, a mother's response to sin or rebellion in their child is grief. You weep over them. You know, it's a mistake to think only of God as a judge of our sins, sitting on the judgment seat and measuring everything by the law and judging us accordingly. You blew it. You're guilty. Get out. You're wrong. Here is the attitude not of a judge, but the heart of a father. A father weeping over the sins of his children, and that is how God weeps over you and over me. Let me ask again, when was the last time you spent time alone with Jesus? Just being with him. If that is the most important thing we can be doing, then what unimportant things are keeping you from the most important? You know, we can know God's truth. We can know it, but no longer recognize and know the voice of the one who whispers in our ear. This is the way. Walk in it. And the basic diagnosis that is made of the people of Israel, and it's a reoccurring diagnosis all the way through the book of Isaiah. They have forsaken me and they've forgotten me. You know, this is also true in the Christian life. And I know how easy it becomes true in my life. You know, I can't help but read this. A sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evil doers, children given to corruption. And go, think of our nation. I can't read this and they have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And think of much of the Christian church that is doing their own thing and turning their backs on God. So what's the remedy? This is the diagnosis. What's the remedy? Well, we're going to turn to verse 18 of chapter 1. And Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice he comes and he says, let us reason together. What do you think that means? It means, look me in the eye. Turn back to me. Let's be face to face. Spend time with me. Dr. Isaiah's diagnosis is, you have turned away from God. You are the people of God, but you're not in fellowship with him. The symptoms are you're engaged in all kinds of religious activities, and they themselves have become the all-important things. Isaiah talked about in the verses that I skipped over about sacrifices and burnt offerings and incense and festivals and praying and all these things that were things that God had ordained. But you know what God said? I have become sick of them. They weary me. Why? Because these activities were designed and given by God to the point to the reality of reconciliation with God and fellowship with him. But what happens when the ritual replaces the reality is the ritual, well, it becomes the reality. See, the all-important thing then is, have you done it? Have you gone to church? Tick, did that one, I'm good. Have you said your prayers? Tick, yeah, did that, I'm good. Have you read your Bible? Yeah, did that, check. And we've had no time with Jesus. As many of you know, Sandy and I, well, we met at a mission, international teams. She was heading to Colombia and I was heading to Hawaii, but that's where we got started in ministry long before we were a couple. I remember this was long before the times of the internet and computers. I mean, there was big computers that big companies had, but no longer personal. There weren't personal computers. When you were on the mission field, what you longed for every week was a letter or a package that would come from the home office, and it contained a letter of what was going on everywhere. Everyone would write in of what was happening where they were, And then the staff would take it and compile it into one letter and say what was going and happening in all these teams all around the world. And you knew these people and you'd been to school with them and you were part of each other's lives. And it was just the communication link that you had with people that you knew. We got one of these letters this one day, and one of the instructors, it was always assigned to one of the staff to do this, and it was an instructor's turn this day. He was actually one of my favorite instructors. I really admired this man. He was one of my early mentors and teachers. And he wrote at the end of the letter, and he just said, "Just remember, it's better to know him than to make him known." And I reacted. I went, "What do you mean? This guy's fallen off the wagon. The best thing and the most important thing is to make Christ known." I've been brought up in a church that was a missions church, and everybody was encouraged to get involved in missions to let people know about Jesus Christ. And in my mind, that was the greatest thing. I had given my life over to making Jesus Christ be known. That was what was important. And it took me years to find out, whoa, I was missing the boat. The most important thing is to know Christ. Do you know him this morning? Do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I prayed a prayer one day and I asked him to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and save me. Is that the last time you prayed to him? Do you know Jesus? Paul said, "I want to know Christ." Do you know him? You know, I love this church's mission statement. It is simple, it is concise, and I believe it hits the mark. The first element of our mission statement is to know Christ. That is the most important thing. Do you know Jesus Christ? Second thing is to grow in Christ. We don't just get introduced and that's it. Okay, yeah, okay, now I know you. But we are to grow in that knowledge and know Christ because we've spent time together. And I know him and he knows me. And the third part of that statement is to make Christ known. You know, the diagnosis, "Come now, let us reason together," is an incredible picture of the graciousness of God here. Not bombard you, but talk to me. Reason with me. Turn your face toward me. Let us be together face to face. Listen to me. And if that was true for Israel, it remains true for us today as believers in this world today. Let's pray. Lord, I can't help but read Isaiah's words and think how appropriate they are for us right now, today. As a nation, as the people of God, we can become so busy doing so many things, we forget to be quiet and be with you, alone with you. We tick off all of our little boxes. I did this, I did this, I did this. But we fail to just sit in your presence and listen, share with you what's on our heart, talk, allow you through your Spirit and your Word to speak into our lives and think on it. Just be quiet with you, Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray that as Paul did, I want to know Christ. I want to know you, Lord. I want to be growing and day by day in my relationship with you, of knowing you, and oh Lord, that my life might be coming more and more like you each day. And out of that, Lord, that you would flow and make yourself known to those around. We pray this for us as a body of believers here in Cumberland. For I pray it in your most powerful and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.